Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you, and I'm so glad to be here. May I say to those of you who are perhaps guests today, as I am, from one newbie to another, welcome. Welcome to all of you. Of course, those online, always good to have the folks online with us as well. Those of you who've been around here a little while, I just want you to know I've actually been connected with Highlands for a very long time. Back, oh goodness sakes, I'm going to say 40 years ago. In my younger years, I'm actually old enough to have been in ministry for 43 years. So I know I don't look like it, but we'll just let you think about that. But boy, Pastor Wally and Inez Wilson, we had a lot of contact with them through the years here, hearing them preach, seeing them lead. In the years that followed, Pastor Carl File was on staff here. I had him as a teacher at Cascade Bible College. That was meeting up at Westminster Chapel at the time. And then, of course, about a decade ago, I think I was able to travel with Pastor Jim Amandis to India to visit missionaries that we mutually support. So connections here. And then, of course, for the last decade, 11 years coming up, Jenica has been here serving with you. A moment ago, you applauded when she announced me. I'm assuming that was for her because I haven't done anything. So I will take that with great joy as a dad that you would find appreciation for her. I'd love to have you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, the text that you heard read a few moments ago. You see the page number there on the screen if you're using one of the Bibles in the chairs in front of you. But what I want to do this morning, I want to start here in 1 Peter 1, and then just to give a kind of a theological framework for what I want to say to all of us as parents, and I'll define that more in just a moment. But 1 Peter 1, then we'll shift over to Colossians, which is the book that here at Highlands, you and Pastor Nate are working your way through in preaching and taking some time right now to think about families and all the family-related needs. But then we'll circle back to 1 Peter 1 again in just a moment. But my comments today for mothers and fathers, as the theme has been given to me to address those things, I want you to know I'm having in my mind, in my heart, all of us who are raising and influencing kids, those of you in what you'd call a traditional home with a mom and a dad present, some of you are co-parenting and maybe not living in the same home. Some of you are single parents. Others of you are grandparents or others raising children. However that works for you, others of us influencing children. We're now in that grandparent stage, but influencing children. My comments are aimed at all of us who have that great privilege. So please hear God's word speaking into your circumstances today, all right? But as we look at 1 Peter 3, very briefly, I want to grab three phrases. Again, just to give a framework for where I want to go more specifically about mothers and fathers. But a few moments ago, you heard this read, and I look with you, first of all, here at verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm going to stop right there. A living hope. A Christian hope is indispensable. It is a critical part of what God has given to us because of Jesus. I hope that all of us here know Christ as our Savior. If you're not, or you're still thinking it through, boy, I would just press you toward Jesus today. Christian hope is the heritage of a believer. What I mean by Christian hope, of course, is not blind optimism. I mean, we are influencing and raising kids in a real world. And I know fear is a big deal to a lot of parents and grandparents today. Just flat out fear. Fear of the world, fear of sin, fear of evil influence, fear of media things, and so much garbage that just seems to be chasing our kids down. And we're saying, no, hold on, give me my children back. But fear, and I'm saying to all of us today, no, as a Christian, one of God's gifts to you is hope, because we have a living Savior. So start with that today. He has given us living hope. Now, this chapter, of course, 1 Peter, if you glance up at the preceding couple of verses, you'll see, of course, this was written by Peter, the apostle, who had great experience of failure. And he is writing to people who were scattered abroad, first century. It's not always easy to be a Christian. It wasn't then, it isn't now. So Peter's writing, he says to folks scattered abroad, living as exiles dispersed abroad. Well, indeed, some of them having been dispersed abroad, not through their own choice, but in some cases running for their lives. But fear attended them too. And I just am so concerned that parents today can be overwhelmed by fear. More on that in just a moment. A living hope, a living hope. Now, another verse, another phrase here that I would want to go to, verse 5. And again, I'm not dealing with the whole text, just these three phrases to kind of get us going. Into verse 5, we heard read a moment ago, you are being guarded, present tense, you're being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You're being kept by God's power. God's power is not less today on your behalf than it was a generation ago. God's power is not less. You are being guarded. You are right now being guarded. You're being guarded by God's power through faith. Now, we sang a moment ago. I hope you pay attention to the songs that you sing week after week. You know, he will hold me fast, we just sang. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. And I am just wanting to press all of us toward confident hope in Christ as we influence and raise kids. Our kids and you as parents are being guarded by God's power. Now, would hasten to say, if somehow you think that if you're just gonna be a good enough Christian, like the struggles and difficulties won't affect my children, everybody else's but not mine. We're just gonna do church and carry really big Bibles and only listen to Christian music in the car. And that'll fix it. You might be taking the promises of God in a direction he never intended. So being guarded by God's power does not make you exempt from difficulty. Sorry, I wish I could offer you that pill today, but it's not out there. But God's power is what I'm after. God's power is not less today than in other generations. I've sometimes heard parents say, man, it's hard raising kids today, we say. And I resonate with that. I get it. I understand, but some of y'all, parented kids in the 60s. How was that? Huh? Those were great days, weren't they? There were no problems. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, Woodstock. No, those were great years. Vietnam, oh, what's wrong with this? No, and we could go back through history. There have been other years, other generations where parents said, what are we doing bringing kids into this world? And I just would say to all of us, no, we have been born again into a living hope. And Christ is guarding. Christ is still guarding us by his power. And then a third phrase here that I would just want to go to is in verse 6. Peter says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials. Okay. Suffering grief in various trials. Now, for our purposes today, some of you read that various trials and you are thinking specifically of your children. Various trials. Please laugh when it's appropriate. Not the wrong times, but sometimes people think, suffering various trials. Yes, I have three. Well, that's really not, of course, what Peter has in mind. He's talking to people going through all kinds of other things. But I'm also very sympathetic to the challenges of parenting in a world that is fear-filled, expensive, media-driven, and media-influenced. And boy, just a day in which people quickly say, this is really, really hard. So Christian hope, what I'm after in this text is that. Christian hope, and I would say this, Christian hope does not mean you live in denial. Christian hope is not only for those who are optimistic, you know, glass half full. It's not just for the Tiggers. It's for the Eeyores. okay? Christian, hopefully you got that. Christian hope is a gift from God to you, and it is centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is just as active and strong on your behalf today as in any other generation. So if I may repeat to all of you who are parents, the most familiar command in all of the Bible, you know what it is? It's the words, fear not. Fear not. That's the most repeated command in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, fear not. God's word to people in a fear-filled world, please, fear not. Parents, fear not. You're raising children, don't be driven by fear. Okay, now, that's 1 Peter, hope, hope. I wanna go back to Colossians, okay? So if you join me, we're gonna shift back just a little ways to the book of Colossians. Again, you guys are working through that book in preaching here. I'm thrilled that you are. It's a wonderful, Christ-exalting, gospel-filled book, and I'm so glad. Paul, of course, writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, his wonderful prayer. You have looked at that already. You also saw in chapter 1 what we would call a Christological paragraph that just lifts up Jesus Christ in all of his glory and includes that idea that everything is for Christ, everything's for him and through him and to him, and the ultimate goal that in everything Christ may have first place, or the long forgotten word that I think is a kind of a fun one, preeminence, that Christ would be preeminence. That means first place. So that's really what Paul is about here in this book. Chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him. Christ is our topic. Christ is our goal. We proclaim him, warning, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, he says, striving with all his strength that powerfully works in me. Okay, chapter 3 then is where we're at. So as you know, with Pastor Nate, you've worked up to this point. You're in chapter 3 and taking some time to think about Christian families. And I'm gonna read verses 20 and 21 of Colossians 3 and then drill down with you for some time about verse 21. That'll be our focus, our single focus today. So verse 20 then is an intro. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose hope, so that they do not become discouraged. That's the idea here. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Now, I'd like to think about this with you. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we make a variety of mistakes. One of those is to quickly read a verse like that and say, well, you know, Paul's talking a long time ago. And so he would just really mean by that, fathers and mothers, everybody, don't exasperate your children. And I would quickly agree with you in this regard that Paul is not saying fathers don't exasperate your children, but mothers have at it. That isn't it at all, okay? So don't press the scripture in ways that it was never intended. Sometimes this happens in other texts. While Paul writes to Timothy and says, I wish that men would pray in every place, lifting up holy hands. Now he's not saying women don't pray, but in that place, he's using male terms on purpose, as here. And what he means in Paul's writing to Timothy, when he says men should pray, he's saying, men, yes, I'm talking to you. Christian men should be praying men. I'm not saying women shouldn't, I'm talking to the men. Men, be praying men. And so here, he's not excluding women, that's not the point. He's speaking to fathers. And he says, fathers, do I have your attention? Do not exasperate your children so that they don't become discouraged. Why would he address this to fathers? Huh. Is it because we perhaps, men, need to hear that? Maybe a little more than we might? I realize that today, in a number of things I'm going to say, if you're actively parenting, you're right in the trenches right now doing these things, You're going to hear these things with a different ear than those for whom parenting is largely behind them, who may be thinking self-critically or with regret. And I will let the Spirit of God work in you in whatever way that all works out. I also know the solution to regret. It's to run to Jesus, isn't it? It's to run to him and ask him to redeem and to help. But here, yes, I believe he is speaking to dads. I do. Male terms, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. There is a special power to a dad's words, to exasperate or to encourage. Dads, I hope you know that power. I hope you know that it's yours. You can be a life giver, just as wives can. I know, I got it, mothers. But dads, you can be a life giver or a life sucker, meaning sucking the joy right out of it. You can. You have an amazing ability that God has given us as men to affect the atmosphere in our homes. And I hope you know that. I think that's the reason this kind of a text is here and specifically says, fathers, pay attention. Now, when Paul says this, don't exasperate your children so that they'll become discouraged, what does he mean by that? I'm going to spend a few minutes here, and I want to give a negative side, and I want to give a positive side. Okay? Now, to help us with the negative side, and I'm gonna go fairly quickly here. Please don't take notes. Just let it go. I'm borrowing here from this wonderful book. I'm a resource guy. I bring books everywhere I go, it seems. And here's one. This is called Grace-Based Parenting. And if you read books and you're a parent, this is one you should read. Your grandparent, Grace-Based Parenting, Tim Kimmel. No, I don't get royalties. I just think it's a good book. Grace-Based Parenting. And in chapter one, he talks about ways in which parents, it's really not go off the rails, that isn't it, use the wrong roadmap, okay? And so he lists seven. I'm going to give you his seven rather than creating my own, but you know, credit where credit's due. I didn't make these seven up. So I just, here you go, from Tim Kimmel. Here are seven ways in which parents use the wrong roadmap, and I think they all lead to exasperating your children and causing them to become discouraged. I think that's what these seven do. You may find yourself reflected in some of these. So Spirit of God, help us all. So he gives seven. He says, number one, fear-based parenting. Fear-based parenting. I think rightly that would be number one, especially today, where we parent based on the things we're afraid of, and that's the controlling metric in our family. There's all this stuff, and it's awful and bad, and so we push our kids into a little bubble if we could, and we try to protect them from everything they hear, see, and when they hear and see something that we didn't intend, and we are just in a great difficulty because that isn't. It kind of blew the paradigm. Fear-based parenting. We're hoping to avoid all the bad stuff. That's the goal. Number two, evangelical behavior modification. Isn't that a cool phrase? Evangelical behavior modification parenting. That is a focus on the external. A focus on the external. Forgetting, okay, parents, forgetting that all true change begins in the heart. It is never just our goal to adjust the external. It is always to be our goal to address issues of the heart. So in evangelical behavior modification parenting, we're mainly about the external issues and good behavior, good boy, good girl. There we go, and that's the main thing. Act like that and we'll all be happy. Mama ain't happy, nobody happy. If daddy isn't happy, you're in trouble. Okay, evangelical behavior modification, it's focused on the externals and skipping the heart. Number three, these are all bad, remember. Image control parenting. Whose image? Typically ours as the adults. I don't want you to make me look bad. I've been a pastor for 43 years. We raised three children, two who came to us by birth, one who came to us later at age 16, through an informal adoption. Okay, so we went from parenting a four-year-old and a two-year-old to, oh, by the way, and a 16-year-old. who was not raised in a Christian home. More on that in a bit. Image control parenting. I wonder how this is gonna go. Jenica made reference to, pastor's kids. There are stories about pastor's kids. Yeah, well, I'm aware of all those stories. We always have been. But do you want to parent your kids to say, hey, the main thing I'm after is I don't want you to make me look bad? Is that it? You don't have to be a pastor for that. Number four, high control parenting. I'm gonna put so many buffers around my kid everywhere. I'm gonna keep track of every place they go and everything. This kid can't even sin without my permission, okay? I've got the boundaries so sucked in, bubble wrapped, baby. Yep, I'm gonna control them. Oh, you are? Because there's one place you can't control. You know what it is? Yeah, it's their mind and their heart. That's the kid who says, I'm sitting down outside, but I'm sure standing up inside. And they're not gonna tell you that. There, I've got a good little, very obedient little Christian boy and little girl, and they can hardly wait to get out of here. Interesting. High control parenting. Number five, herd mentality. Herd mentality parenting. These are the parents who check most of their parenting styles by their online friends. Isn't this great? My kid did what? I'm gonna get some advice on this from all my Facebook friends or whoever it is. Herd mentality. You did what? I'll be right back. You go ask all your friends. What a terrible idea. For one, of course, asking all your friends about everything your kid does that's wrong. God didn't give them wisdom to raise your kid. God gives that to you, mom, dad. What are you checking with everybody else for? May I just say, yeah, check with your grandparent figures. Ask me. But don't ask the whole world, for goodness sakes. I think that's really a lousy idea. So you can think about that. Herd mentality. Parenting based on what everybody else is doing. Nobody else is letting their kids do that, or everybody else is letting their kid do this, and I had better too. Everybody has that privilege by the time they're 12. Yeah, they don't live in my house. Well, number six, duct tape parenting. Any idea what that is? Yeah, basically flying by the seat of your pants and sticking it all together with duct tape and baling wire. No plan whatsoever. If the kid's not in jail at the end of the day, it was a good day. Duct tape parenting. Yeah, this, you understand, this is not on the good side. And then number seven, which I think is similar, and again, I'm borrowing these from Tim Kimmel, he calls it life support parenting, where really you're moving from one crisis to another and you've really never thought about what this should look like and where it should go. Now, I want you to know, if any of these describe you, I am deeply sympathetic. All of these, I think, take us to this, to verse 21. I think they do exasperate your children. I do think they cause them to become discouraged. If you're faking it, I think your kids are gonna know that. I wanna say this too. Like some of you, I was not raised in a home with a Christian dad. Okay? My mom came to Christ after she married my dad. So I was not raised with a dad who talked to me about spiritual things. So when we had kids, I knew I was in, I had a lot to learn. I didn't have a dad who prayed with me or discussed scripture or took me to church. We didn't ever discuss spiritual things. So all of a sudden, I got some little darlings showing up at my house, and I was really aware, I gotta figure this sucker out now. And I'm gonna be looking around for advice and reading books and looking at other Christian men and trying to have somebody coach me. So if you're at a place where you're saying, I don't really know this, yeah, I get it completely. I had the same feeling. I gotta figure this thing out because I don't know what I'm doing, okay? So, my wife and I had a lot of conversations about things. How do we want to do this? How do we want to do this in our home? What should this look like? How are we going to raise our kids? 4 and 2 and then 16. Oh my goodness sakes. How are we going to do this? So on the positive side, we're going to leave those seven behind. I'm going to move to the positive side. And to help us with this, I'm going to propose three questions. Okay? The answers of which should give direction to how you parent your kids or your grandkids or whoever it is you influence. in the younger side of things. So I'm going to give you three questions. I'm going to work through these twice, okay? So the first time through, I'm just going to raise the questions, and then I'm going to come back to them and offer some, well, what I think, okay? So I think this should be helpful. So question number one, who will we serve? I think every home needs to answer this question, and please do not race to the Sunday school question. I mean, a lot of times there are Sunday school questions with Sunday school answers. You know how it is, God, Jesus, or the Bible will answer about anything in grade school, Sunday school. Who loves you more than anything? What book should you look to? And who's present everywhere? And it's God, Jesus, or the Bible. Not poking fun. I'm just saying here, when I ask, who are we going to serve? Don't so quickly say, well, Jesus. Just slow down for a minute. I'm not done. I want to ask some questions. When you ask, who are we going to serve? Is Jesus your mascot? Your mantra? Is he a poster child? What would your children say is most valued in your family? If you asked your kids, what matters most in our home? What would they say? And I fear that for many, what their answer would be is what's valued most is that I become a good, successful kid, well-behaved, get a good education or make a lot of money someday and make my parents proud. Well, those aren't all bad things. But is that the point? The God of success, I think, is probably more worshiped in many homes, including good Christian homes, than the God of the Bible. And again, don't hear me say he doesn't care about my kids, whatever success means. I'm just saying it's not the main point. Who will we serve? What activities control your schedule? What events go on the calendar first? Can I pick for just a moment? Okay, thank you. Going back to my youth pastor days, I remember really struggling with this. You know, 20 years of youth pastor stuff. And now I've been around long enough to see how those kids, many of them at least, turned out. I've seen many go on to follow Christ in whatever fields of the world that God has placed them in, whatever roles. Some who aren't alive. I've said goodbye to some of my youth group kids. And I've seen some deconstruct and walk away. Okay? Now, I remember with some frustration, years that we were putting together mission trips that I knew were gonna be life-changing for their kids. I knew they would. I've been doing this. We're gonna take your kid here, expose them to these influences. And you know, I need your kids to be at training meetings because I care about shaping them ahead of time. It isn't just get on the bus and go. No, I wanna shape the heart and mind of your kid, please. You know, we kept running into with training meetings because these are happening in spring months. I'm not picking on sports. I'm not against sports. I'm just talking about prime values here. Hey, we can skip mission trip meetings, but we won't skip this. I know they're going to get grounded and benched. And I told you I'm meddling. So, you know, just deal with that and be nice to me in the parking lot later. I'm just saying it was a point of frustration. Because I found myself thinking, what's gonna shape your kid more in terms of their values and their faith? Come on. Years later, I can say this. You know how many of our youth group kids have gone on to play professional soccer? Zip, zero, none. No, that's true. None. No professional sports players ever came out of our youth group. Couple missionaries did, some pastors and pastors' wives did. Some really good, solid moms and dads did. And I just remember being frustrated saying, how come the stuff that's gonna shape faith goes on the calendar second? Can somebody just explain that to me? Here was another one. Yeah, the mission trip is gonna cost whatever that money is. It is. But I know how much you just spent on your kids' sports events. Three times that. And you didn't whimper once around me. But how come faith-building things went on the calendar second? How come faith-building things got the biggest chatter about how expensive it was? And all these other things. that ultimately don't shape faith. You might say, yeah, but character. I got it. That don't shape faith the same way. How come? Okay, these are things that keep youth pastors awake at night, okay? And sometimes lead them to other careers. Who will we serve? Who's your family gonna serve? Second question. What will be the atmosphere in our home? What will be the atmosphere in our home? You need to know that. You need to think about this. By atmosphere, here's what I mean. If you ask your kids about the atmosphere of the home, and you as parents or whoever you are raising kids, would they describe your home as controlling or rule-oriented? Would they describe your home as a place of freedom and joy where it's safe to be a kid? How would they describe your home? Is it a place of pressure and guilt and control? Is somebody angry a lot? Who is it? Is it you? Is it them? Who's angry a lot? What's going on with that? Is there yelling or threatening? What's the atmosphere in our home? What do we use to get our kids to obey, at least externally? What is it? Do our kids spend a significant amount of time being grounded or losing privileges? I realize we all have different tools. First hour, Jenica was in here. I asked her because at this age, of course, you forget. I said, Jenica, did we ever ground you? The answer was no. That was never a tool we used. I know you guys all have. Everybody's got tools. I'm just saying we never used that one. Some of this was a challenge because in bringing a 16-year-old in who really wasn't raised in a Christian home, we had some stuff to work on. All of her habits and patterns, life patterns, were not, let's just say, weren't sanctified as she found herself in our house. But what's the atmosphere going to be? How are we going to redeem? How is Christ present? These are all questions. Now, I'm going to circle back and say more about this, but who will we serve is the first question. Second, what will be the atmosphere in our home? And the third question I think we need to ask and answer well is, how will we prioritize relationships in our family? Because relationships, I don't just mean do we like each other. By relationships, I mean time together, because truth is communicated by relationship. Did you know that? Not lectures, primarily. Truth is primarily, I'm talking about the heart things that you want your kids to love, okay? They come to love the things that you want them to love through relationship. Or are you too busy? Like most people today. Some years ago, I read some little quote. It was cute, and I should have it in front of me, and I don't, but it was written by a child, ostensibly, talking about grandparents. Grandparents are this, grandparents are that, but the final phrase that has stuck with me through the years is, grandparents are the only people in my life who have time. I've remembered that. How will we prioritize relationships in our home? Okay, I want to circle back and touch those three questions again with a little more advice and maybe a little more point to it, okay? So first of all, who will we serve? Yes, I'm quickly going to say, if your answer is Jesus, I hope so. I would urge you to make Christ the central person of your home, not just a theme or a slogan, but indeed Christ himself is the center of your home. That Christ is to be honored above all. That Christ would be honored by words that are said and how we treat each other and all those other things. I, of course, we raised kids in a pastor's home, and you think about those things. I don't want to raise my kids in such a way that when we're done with this whole thing, that they move out of the house and move away from Jesus. And I'm very grateful. God has given us those three wonderful girls, and I'm grateful for them and for their husbands and their children. But they knew church wasn't just my job. Church wasn't just something Dad did. A church life was for all of us. It was our life. People say sometimes you protect them from things. Of course there were things we protected them from, but they were well aware of ups and downs in church life. There've been a few over 43 years. There are things that encourage you in ministry, want you to stay in it, make you want to stay in it till you retire or die. There are other things in church life, you know, people say, I got hurt by a church. Oh, buddy, I have that t-shirt. I know all about that. Except I can't just walk away. I quit on church because it hurts too much. Yeah, okay. Well, Merry Christmas. I know about teeth marks from sheep. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you want your kids to see the joys, and you want them to know enough about the sorrows, and you want them to know that because of Jesus, it's still worth it. There. That's what you want. Okay? So Christ, yes. Who are we going to serve? Christ. That's who we're going to serve. It's what our family's about. As Lindsay joined our home, she learned very quickly. For starters, we had a sit-down conversation about that before she agreed to move into our house. We had a sit-down conversation with a 16-year-old to say, I know something about the, I mean, I knew her family, et cetera, and details aside, and why she was ending up in our home. But we had a sit-down to say, here's how our family runs, okay? Here are our core values. Here's the bad list. Here's the stuff we don't do. I'll be real clear. Don't do this stuff. But over here, here's the good stuff. And listen carefully to this. The bottom line punctuation is we will love you. We will love you. This is a home where you will be loved, okay? So that's the deal. So come and join our family. Boundaries, don'ts, and here's the benefits, and we will love you. We will love you. The atmosphere in our home. I would commend to you a description of Jesus. You remember in John 1, as the Apostle John is writing his gospel, he describes Jesus in a very clear way. He says he came, of course, John 1:14, full of grace and truth. Those two together are magic. And I tell you what, finding the right balance, if you will, where both are included, it's sometimes really hard. Some of us in my generation were raised really big on the truth side. You got a list, baby. You got consequences coming out your ears. You get this list wrong and buddy, you are in deep trouble. So there's a list. You might say, yeah, but the truth side, rule. Think rules and rights and wrongs and maybe an angry face to make sure you don't go over there. Okay, the truth side. Maybe that isn't all what you mean. Then there's the grace side, where sometimes you're so full of grace and giving everybody a hug, you forget to say, and by the way, that's wrong. You're almost afraid to. I don't want to turn them off. I don't want to turn them off to Jesus. Well, may I just say, you need both wedded in your home. Truth and grace together. Yes, ditches, boundaries, don't. That's not right, and here's why. So ditches and boundaries, and I got it, okay? But truth and grace must be wed in our homes. Do you know that kids spill milk? So do parents and grandparents. It may not be milk, but we make other messes. I've heard it said, I didn't make this up, I've heard it said, we should parent our kids the way God parents us. Isn't that helpful? How does God parent you? Well, he gives you plenty of room to mess it up. Hey, look in the mirror. Isn't that great? Aren't you glad that God in his wisdom didn't wire us with a little electronic buzzer? My brain goes these places every now and then. Could you imagine if God had placed in you a little electronic buzzer that every time you sin, an angel in heaven would push a button and you'd go, ow. Can you imagine how awful that would be if every time you messed up, somebody pushed the buzzer? Most of us would not have made it here today. We'd have been scared all the way from home to here. Some of us would have gotten zapped before we got out of bed. Now, how does God parent us? Well, truth and plenty of grace found in the person of Jesus. So we need both of these to be together in raising our kids. Do you try to correct every problem with your kids? Do you remind them every time they mess up? Aren't you glad God doesn't do that to you? Because you and I as adults, we mess up more times than we can possibly imagine. We just try to cover it up really well and hope nobody notices. Aren't you glad God doesn't smack us every time we mess it up? He doesn't. Let's not try it with our kids. Circling back then to number three, truth is passed on in relationship. Relationships are the highway on which truth and values travel. And I'm saying this, I don't just mean a content, okay? I mean the atmosphere. Listen, parents, everybody, you're after the heart. You are. You're after the want to, the will. You're after that, not just the externals. And the way you get there is by relationship. And may I give you a couple of ways we did it? Not so that you will do the same, because everybody's different. I'm gonna give you a couple examples. And my question to you then is, how will you do it? Okay. But in our home, one of the magic things, really honestly, Mosser family dinner. Remember family dinners? Yeah. Well, we did that. It worked for us. We had like a sit down, no TV. We didn't have cell phones back then. It was that long ago. Hasn't been around that long, you know. Cell phones are pretty new, but we didn't have those. So I mean dinner without that. And most of the time, dinner without hurry up and scarf it down and go. I understand everybody's family schedule is different. But picture with me the iconic. It sounds like it was, you know, like in the 1940s. It really wasn't that long ago. But we had family dinner, and we'd sit and talk. And I'd prompt things with questions. We'd talk about the day and what happened and relationships and school stuff and friends and if something happened in the world. And we talked about, if I may say and get blunt, biology and zoology over dinner. I mean, the birds and the bees. We talked about that over dinner too. We didn't have a whole wait till they're 10 and then stick them in a room and say, I'm so sorry to ruin your life. I have to talk about something that's really awful. I'm sweating right now just talking about it. You can tell. Kid is already traumatized. You haven't said anything. Well, we decided we were going to do that over family dinner. I mean, why not? This is God's world. There's not a Abraham Kuyper, Dutch theologian. There's not one square inch in all of God's creation over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not say, mine. So that would be true in those categories too. This is mine. This is God's good world. We get to talk about it over mashed potatoes and fried chicken. Age appropriately. I'm remembering, it's iconic now, our kids remember and laugh. Soon after our oldest girl moved in at 16, she's figuring out this grace and truth thing. And, 16, 4 and 2. And family friends, we just found out they're, you know, expecting another baby. Said, man, this is great. So-and-so's pregnant. Isn't that fun? I said over dinner, do you know why she's pregnant? And then I begin to tell them why. I'll save you the details, but it was to a four-year-old and a two-year-old. And I remember a 16-year-old at the end of the table whose eyes were really, really big. So I explained some things using correct terms and said, would you pass the mashed potatoes? And was like, oh my goodness, what family have I joined? And we carried that through with all the other details that need to come along with life and growing up. Everything was discussed over family dinner. And it wasn't awkward, because it's only awkward if you make it awkward. Did you know that? If you just take a deep breath and say, you know, what a good God. He's placed us in this world, and here are some exciting things we get to talk about. And I'm your dad, this is your mom. Oh man, we get to talk about this. This is so wonderful. This is God's world. And when tragedy happened in the world, we could talk about it over family dinner. And when life changes came, we could talk about it over family dinner. And I don't know how it works for you. That's how it worked for us. There, it was a safe place to talk about whatever. If somebody messes up, we can talk about it over family dinner. And not to embarrass anybody, but come on, we're a family. And we talk truth to each other. And that's where we learn grace. So I don't know how that works for you. I don't know the details of that. I don't know how it applies. But I'm saying this is life-giving. When you want to pass on, not just here's how we behave, but here's how we think, and here's what God's world looks like. So how does it work for you? When will you communicate? And then if I may, another moment other than Mosser family dinner, which really honestly was the majority of our life-shaping time. I'm not exaggerating that, but I'm so captured by the importance of bedtime. The last thing your kids hear in the day. I don't mean just say your prayers, but I'm just gonna shift to those of you parenting teenagers. You ever have one of those lousy, rotten, no good days when you just wanna, you just like shut the door and like nail it shut or something, open it up in about 5 years? May I urge you with this? At the end of that awful day, Dad, this may be you, whether it's a son or a daughter, that you'd make your way into that room. Maybe it's filled with anger and mess. Step over things and say to that son or daughter, hey, it's been a rough day, but just listen to me now. Your daddy loves you. Your daddy loves you, okay? And I would even suggest the next morning, you start the day the same way with blessing. Hey, buddy, haven't had a chance to mess anything up yet. No, you can't have the car. But your daddy loves you. Let's make it a good day. Let's make it a good day. I am sold on those kinds of things. The last word, the first word, and yes, we can talk. Now, I don't know how that works for your family. I don't know how it works for your personality, but I would urge you to find ways to nurture relationship. It takes time, the whole quality thing versus quantity. It takes quantity. It takes quantity before you get down to the important stuff. So in this busy world, slow it down. Okay, I want to circle back in thought to 1 Peter 1, read you a quote, and I'm done, okay? We begin in 1 Peter 1. I'm not gonna turn there. I'm just wanting you to remember hope. We have been born again to a living hope. If you're a follower of Jesus, I hope you are. You've trusted Christ as your savior from sin. Okay? By faith. You trusted Christ. Part of what God has given you is the privilege of hope because Christ is alive. His power is not diminished in this generation. His power to keep you and protect you and care for your kids, it is not less today than it was a generation ago. You have a living hope. Hope is not just for optimists or people who think it's gonna get better. It probably won't. No, hope is ours because of Jesus. Parents, I said, fear not. Fear not in the raising of your kids. In addition to grace-based parenting, I would commend to you another helpful resource. This is called The Storm-Tossed Family. It's by Russell Moore, copyrighted 2018, right before the world changed. I got it. Well, I want to read just one little paragraph, and with this, we'll come to a close. But Russell Moore says this very wisely. We want our children to flourish in this world. We want our children to look back on us with love and respect. That would be nice. But we should want most of all that our children will look back and see that our only self-identity was this. What could wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We should parent in such a way that our children see that our hope for them is not that they're successful enough, as he has it in quotes, to look good to our peers, nor is it that they're well-behaved enough not to keep us awake at night. But that they are, like us, alive to God through Jesus Christ. We should hope that they see us and themselves as simultaneously, please get this, sinful, that's us too, and sanctified, that is right with God, sometimes grounded, but always baptized. By that he means belonging to Jesus. Because we are people in process too. We need the gospel as parents, just like our kids do. And Moore closes that paragraph by saying, and for all of that, we need the cross. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. I want to pray for us that God will give you wisdom as he gives me wisdom to influence our kids. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the hope that is ours because of Christ. Thank you for Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and that we're invited to new life in him. I thank you so much for the moms and dads and grandparents in this room, all those who are influencing and raising children. And I pray that you'd give us wisdom in this world. It is daunting at times. We do face fear. But Father, would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help us? That Christ would be the head of our home, not just in theory, but in reality. So give us wisdom and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.